Pastor Dave, as Chad continues his second week of vacation, seems like people have been in and out of the hospital a great deal over the last couple weeks, and so Pastor Dave has been a wonderful partner in keeping track of that and making a lot of visits and helping keep up with a big congregation of people. So thank you for your continued pastoral gifts, Dave. They are a blessing to us all. As we travel through this book of Acts, through the summer, the Acts of the Apostles, we've kind of kept this slow summer time with the apostles in Jerusalem as the early church has grown. And last week, we began to spend some time with Saul of Tarsus, and I talked a little bit about my tentative relationship with Paul the Apostle, who Saul of Tarsus becomes. And so, as we continue learning about Saul and his journey, it's interesting to note what's happening in my own heart for that. So I hope you too will learn and grow. We know that Saul was a devout, learned, pious Jewish man, a member of a layperson sect called the Pharisees, that he was born and raised in the Roman territory of Cilicia in the town of Tarsus. And we know that he was living and learning in the holy city of Jerusalem as we come to meet him. Saul is an active and righteous persecutor of the early Christians in the years following the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then Saul, walking the road to Damascus in Syria, has his own meeting with Jesus, a light that blinds, a mystical conversation, a dramatic change in heart, mind, and spirit that we can only imagine. But as we'll hear this morning, this is only the beginning of Saul's journey. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the journeys in life that we are able, through you, to have changes of hearts and minds and action of lives, to go from living for ourselves to living for you. May we consider this in Saul's journey and in our own. May the meditations of my hearts and our hearts together this morning and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. We give this to you in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we read through chapter 9 last week, it rather sounded like Saul had this incredible conversion experience, preached in Damascus, ran down to Jerusalem, met with the apostles, preached there, and was sent back to his hometown in Tarsus in a matter of weeks. It's a pretty linear narrative. But the chronology of events, as best we understand them, is a bit different. The story of Saul's Damascus Road conversion likely happened 4 to 5 years after the Pentecost. The way the early church, under the guidance of the apostles and their appointed leaders, had been growing and learning and spreading for all that time, because there were followers and believers in Damascus that Saul was going to arrest, correct? The concern and the opposition of the Jewish leaders and the high council had also been growing and learning and spreading through those 4 to 5 years. And at least another 3 years passed between Saul's conversion and the time spent in Damascus with the followers of Jesus and Saul's return to Jerusalem in his first meeting with the apostles. Hear this in Paul's own words in Galatians 1. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. What did Saul do in Arabia for 3 years? We don't know. We don't know. He doesn't talk about that a lot in other letters. We do know that 3 years later, there was still wariness of Saul in Jerusalem, and that he was sent back to Tarsus via boat at the end of that visit. So we heard that last week. And during those 3 years, however, the early church that Paul is in Arabia, the early church is still spreading well beyond Jerusalem into Cyprus and Damascus and Syria and other territories within the Roman Empire. And some of the believers began preaching the good news to the Gentiles in those areas, not just within Jewish community and in the synagogues and with those they knew, but to Gentiles or non-believers. So we'll hear a little bit about this in chapter 11. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, that they were preaching to the Gentiles, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Let's look again at this map of the area, this area of the world. Thought this might be helpful. So Jerusalem is down there, Damascus in Syria, kind of up and to the right. And there's Tarsus, kind of this is the end of the Mediterranean all through here. Tarsus, where Saul is from, and then Antioch, kind of between Tarsus and Damascus. So that's kind of the area that they're moving in and where the believers are spreading through that time. This Antioch, we'll hear another Antioch in a few minutes, is also in Syria, and it was one of the three largest cities in the Roman Empire. There are a lot of people to reach and a lot of connections to make. So a year spent teaching and preaching may not have been a lot. In a book called Paul of Tarsus by Edward Stourton, he notes that as much as Jesus' ministry primarily happens in villages, in the countryside, by the lakeshore, and in small towns, that Saul is a man of cities. And last week, we noted that Saul is a learned man. This is certainly true of the Torah and Jewish law, but he also speaks common Greek, what would have been kind of the global equivalent of English currently, kind of the language of trade and commerce and academia. A later section in Acts has him speaking Aramaic, and it's likely that he spoke at least some Latin, the language of Rome, because Saul is, according to his own words, later in Acts, a Roman citizen by birth. He's a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. How his Jewish parents living in Tarsus under Roman rule became Roman citizens isn't known. There's lots of theories. What we do hear in Scripture is that this becomes an integral part of Saul's ability to navigate within the Roman world, and it points to save himself from Roman punishment that would be appropriate for a conquered Jew, but not for a Roman citizen. Saul seems to be the right man in the right place at the right time. So let's think again about the estimated timeline of all this. It appears that this arrival in Antioch is almost 8 years after Saul's conversion. That's time for this new belief to really take root in Saul. It's time for him to prove himself to the community of believers, at least those he knows, hopefully, would have become much less afraid of him in this time. It's time for word to travel to the apostles about Saul and his life and his work. And it's time for things to continue to heat up in Jerusalem. Peter and the apostles have their hands quite full with all that is happening there. King Herod Agrippa, a Jewish king appointed by Rome, has himself begun persecuting the believers. He has the apostle James, the brother of John, killed, the first of the 12 to die for the cause of Christ. And Saul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem when this is happening, and they meet with the apostles, and they see this concern, and they return to Antioch. And so we start where Dave read this morning, and this is on page 1741 of your Pew Bible if you want to follow along. We're going to be skipping through chapters 13 and 14 this morning. So Dave read some of this, but we'll hear it again. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And as Dave read those descriptors, this was a pretty diverse group of folks in this major city, one of the three largest cities in the Roman Empire. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. And John Mark, just to note, was a disciple from Jerusalem. We've heard his name along the way in Acts, and we'll hear it again, so I just wanted to note that. And in the passage that I just read, we hear this rhythm of fasting and prayer, of appointment, of laying on of hands, and of sending forth. It should seem a bit familiar to you. It's a rhythm that is used in candidacy and ordination and commissioning rituals in the United Methodist Church, in commissioning missionaries, and as we often do, and we did with Betty Ammon and the camp staff a few weeks ago. This is a liturgy of the church that is carried forth as people leave their familiar surroundings to carry the gospel into new places. And on the island of Cyprus, Saul and Barnabas meet up with a magician / sorcerer who had a connection with the Roman governor of Cyprus. So we kind of hear this Jewish-Roman connection that keeps happening. The governor wanted to meet these missionaries and hear what was happening. And the magician is trying to interfere. He has some power and influence here. He doesn't want to lose it. Let's hear how Saul handles that, starting in verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and the enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So there are a couple things that happen in this passage. We hear some power ascribed to Saul at that point in a new way. He was able to call this dark mist upon this man of evil. And we also hear this first transition from Saul to Paul. The name Paul, a Greek version of Paul, of Saul, will be used from this passage on. So this is kind of the literary moment when that happens. As the story continues, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. We all know where those are, right? There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark leaves them, which becomes an issue in a few minutes. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. So let's look at a map, because that just sounds like a lot of names to me. So there we are. All right, so here's Antioch in Syria, where they've been hanging out, and then they sail, which happens quite often, and I just don't think of Mediterranean sail and travel and trade, but that happens a lot. So here's this town of Salamis, which is probably where salamis came from, on the island of Cyprus. I'm just guessing. And they travel through Cyprus to Paphos, and then they catch another boat and sail through this part of the Mediterranean, and they land at Perga. So sometimes you'll hear town names like Perga and Antioch, and sometimes you hear Roman territory names like Cilicia and Pamphylia and Galatia. That name might seem a little familiar. And apparently the weather in this area didn't agree very much with Paul, kind of a low-lying area. And so they travel northward to Antioch in Pisidia. So same town name, sorry, different territory. So they're kind of north into, and again, this is all in this area. This is modern-day Turkey. So they land there. And we'll pick up the story there for a moment. Now they're a bit far from home, aren't they? They're not just a couple hundred miles from Jerusalem. They're ocean voyages and sailings and great travel away from where the story began. The story resumes in this Antioch in the Roman territory of Pisidia. They go to the synagogue, are invited as travelers to preach a word of encouragement. Those gathered aren't quite as certain about the word that they hear as Paul leads them on this kind of familiar monologue preaching journey that Peter and Paul both have been doing through the Torah in the place of Jesus as the Messiah. But as Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. And many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed them, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Kind of the big church comes to town, the revival preacher, and takes all your congregants. There's just some jealousy, which still happens in the world of religion. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.'" Quoting some Isaiah there. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." So we're inland a little bit, east and south of Antioch, moving back through Turkey. And as chapter 14 begins, the same thing happened in Iconium. There actually could be several of those. The same thing happened in Derbe. Same thing happened in Corinth. They preached to the Jews. They preached to the Gentiles. They were mobbed and attacked, and they fled to the next town. They're definitely stirring things up as they're traveling. So they move next into Lystra, again, a little bit east and south. And they have a little bit of a different thing happen. So we're also starting to hear the beginning of the power of Paul's ministry. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Pretty familiar story that we've heard from Jesus healing and from Peter healing. And now from Paul, as they claim this power in Christ's name. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." Well, here's a new one. They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, this is a new twist to the story, and the locals are trying to bring sacrifices to the gods that they believe Paul and Barnabas to be, which freaks Paul and Barnabas out a little bit. But think of where we are. We are not in Jerusalem. We are not in this seat of Jewish life and law. We're into an area that had been conquered by Greece for centuries and is now conquered by Rome, and they have different cultures and customs and religious beliefs. And so Paul and Barnabas are now encountering that. Eventually, the non-believing Jews and the disappointed locals unite to run them out of town again, stone them, and leave them for dead. Instead, they get up and return to town. Another of those kind of miraculous escapes that also follows Paul. And the chapter concludes with a dynamic duo retracing their steps. So they're ending up over here in Derbe. Don't know. And rather than just kind of take this quick trip across Cilicia to Tarsus, they retrace their steps through these towns where they had all these issues. And again, see those congregation. They go west a little bit into Tilia, and then they sail back to where they're close to Antioch. Paul clearly cares about these new faith communities. He returns to nurture them despite some personal danger, and he writes to them with some of the letters represented in the books that follow Acts. Upon arriving in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. So this is Paul's first mission journey, about 3 years of traveling and teaching and preaching and riling people up and being run out of town and moving along. But Saul becomes Paul, is clearly a man on a mission. He is the right man at the right time, in the right place. No man or woman in the growing church before all this have happened would have believed that of the Saul that they knew. But God did believe that, and he continued to empower and speak to Paul in amazing ways to rescue Paul from crazy situations, to give strength for this ministry across a decade. And Paul spreads the good news through much of the Roman Empire in his lifetime. And we'll follow this story and Paul's journey along with that continued tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians in the growing church in the next 3 weeks. But we remember that God believed in the right person at the right time in the right place all through Scripture. He believed it of unlikely biblical heroes like Moses and David and Esther and Mary. And he believed it in history of John Wesley and Harriet Tubman, of Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King, of Ruth and Billy Graham. And God believes it of David Morton and of myself and of each of you. God shows again and again in the Bible that what God sees is what is inside of us. Not what we see, not what other people see, but what God sees and knows to be true. And our mission field may not be beyond the border of our hometown. Although we know from Pastor Dave and Janet and Wayne and all of those who have gone on dozens of mission trips over the years that it also may be. But our mission field may be the food pantry or the soup kitchen, the Trinity Neighborhood Center this Tuesday night, volunteering in a local elementary school or at the charitable union, calling a friend who is lonely or struggling, praying through the prayer sheet every week, living your faith out in your workplace and in the line at the grocery store. God has a purpose and a mission for each one of us at every age and every stage, in every place and time. Be purposeful, be prayerful, be faithful as you listen for yours in every season. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this example of amazing adventure, of changed lives as Saul becomes Paul, of the mission as Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch into the Roman world to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we too have a purpose. May each of us see ourselves through your eyes. May we reach into our heart and spirit and soul to see ourselves as you see us, to believe in what you believe about us, to call upon your strength and your wisdom in your power, in stepping into that purpose and mission, whether we step in with a toe or jump in with both feet. May we know that you are with us in every step that we take. We give thanks for the illumination of Scripture, for these words that inspire us, for the gift of hearing them together and considering what they mean to us. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.